To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is recorded in Matthew chapter 27, beginning with the 27th verse. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. So far the text. Jesus' name, dearly beloved of God, this is the last Sunday in November, and perhaps we're still basking in the afterglow of the Thanksgiving holiday as we remember all the blessings for body and soul our God has bestowed upon us. You may still be enjoying the leftovers of your Thanksgiving feast. I think that's one of the blessings of Thanksgiving, is enjoying the remnants of the turkey and the fixings and the pumpkin pie and such, or whatever it was that was part of your meal in the days after Thanksgiving Day. Speaking of meals we're blessed to enjoy, isn't it great to think about how our gracious God has blessed us with a delectable dinner for our souls that we can enjoy every day of the year? Every time we open our Bibles, every time we gather at his house, I'm referring, of course, to the meal for our souls that the Lord has supplied to us in his word, which is, as we sing in one of our hymns, a living fountain where we quench our thirsty need, and a bread for our soul's life-giving on which our spirits feed. What's the main course of the feast for our souls? That, of course, is the message of Christ crucified. And on this last Sunday of the church year, we want to direct our thoughts to this core teaching of our faith under the theme Lent in November. It's going to provide us with an opportunity to be reminded of the overarching purpose of every part of the church year, all the seasons from Advent all the way through Pentecost, which is to teach us about, direct our thoughts to, and strengthen our trust in our Savior King, who is going to re-enter our world on the last day to receive us into the regal mansions he's gone to prepare for us, even as he promised when he said, "Where I am, there you may be also." So we will in a month be celebrating Jesus coming the first time to our world as the lowly King to serve us in meekness and in love. And we're going to hear such Christmas carols, probably sing them again. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to newborn King. Our text takes us way past that event of Christmas, past Jesus' childhood and early adulthood years, past his public ministry years, when he for 3.5 years revealed himself to the world as the King of Kings. And we arrive at that day when heaven's all-gracious Lord brought his work of service to us to its glorious conclusion, Good Friday. We know the Passion story. Remember how he was delivered, Jesus was, to the governor Pilate for trial. He was interrogated by the governor at this trial. Pilate, during the course of the trial, was astonished, even mystified, that during the proceedings his prisoner stayed perfectly quiet as his enemies cast vile accusations into his face. And Pilate had never witnessed this in any court proceeding he'd ever presided over, the defendant making no effort to exonerate himself, and especially when he knew full well that in this instance his prisoner had done nothing wrong. And you also remember in the Passion history how Pilate had tried to toss the case out, offering the crowd an opportunity during the Passover, as was their custom, to have one prisoner released. And he gave them the choices, the notorious murder of Barabbas or Jesus. The crowd requested Pilate to grant Barabbas clemency. And so, seeing he was getting nowhere, the riot was beginning. Pilate took water, washed his hands in full view of the crowd, stated, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it yourselves." And then he released Barabbas to them and had Jesus scourged and then handed over to be executed. Of course, all this happened according to God's master plan for the blessing of the whole world of sinners. We know that Jesus, in allowing his captors to mistreat him in this manner, even to the point of allowing them to execute him on a cross, showed wherein his greatness truly consists, in his willingness to go as a lamb to the slaughter, not opening his mouth, making no effort to alter the course of events that were about to transpire, and again in this way demonstrating powerfully wherein his true glory as our King consisted. Love for the world and for us to the highest degree. Now, I mentioned a moment ago how Jesus, during the court proceedings before the governor, as his accusers were denouncing him, kept quiet to the point of Pilate being utterly amazed. It's noteworthy. I don't know if you noticed this as you read through the Passion history. It's very instructive that Jesus did not keep quiet when Pilate asked him one particular question. Remember what the question was? "Are you a king?" Jesus had presented himself to the people as their king. "Are you truly a king?" That's when Jesus spoke up without a moment's hesitation. "You say rightly that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And whoever is on the side of the truth listens to my voice." In this way, testifying to his identity as our heavenly Redeemer. "Not a king of this world," as he said. "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise my servants would fight." And the glorious meaning of all this, the rich meaning for us and the whole world, friends, this our God shows us in a very graphic way here in our text. Those soldiers into whose custody Pilate placed Jesus, then took him into the governor's headquarters, as we read in our text, and they gathered the whole battalion around him. We're talking probably several hundred soldiers with Jesus in the middle. And what did they do before forcing him to carry his cross out to the crucifixion site? They stripped him and they dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted a crown of thorns together and positioned it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand for a scepter, because a king has to have a scepter, a symbol of power. And then they knelt down in front of him and saluted him. Hail, King of the Jews. Think about how those actions by which the soldiers intended to make sport of Jesus and mock his kingship claims to make him look utterly ridiculous bear testimony to his true identity and to his greatness and power. We can be sure that these details were not included in the Passion history by accident. The Holy Spirit made sure they were recorded for a very instructive and blessed purpose, because without even realizing it, those soldiers were making a true statement concerning Jesus. By the faded, tattered scarlet robe with the probably draped quickly over his, haphazardly over his shoulders, they were testifying unknowingly to how Jesus is indeed clothed in bright, glorious holiness as the eternal Son of God, the great I Am, the Maker of all, who is dressed with splendor and majesty beyond which any mortal can even begin to imagine. And by the crown of thorns that they put on his head, they were testifying unknowingly to how Jesus, yeah, for a little while, as I think the author Hebrews puts it, was made a little lower than the angels, but would after his suffering and completion of his work be crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings that he lovingly volunteered to endure for us all. And by that reed they put in his hand for a scepter, they were bearing witness powerfully to the truth that Jesus, as he later would state, possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. And another thing you can see pictured in Matthew's account here in our text, and the soldiers fell down in front of him, feigning homage, pretending to give him the honor by saluting him as their king. It can remind us of how on the last day, when the Lord re-enters our world, not as a tiny child to bear and fight and die, fight the devil and die, not as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, it's going to be with an open display of his heavenly majesty. And when every last person will bow the knee before him and pay him homage that will not be pretend. Unbelievers, however, to their chagrin, believers to your highest delight. Friends, we know how Jesus' kingship claims, of course, are still ridiculed today in our world by those who view him as less than what he claimed to be. When they talk about Christ as being anything less than the King of Kings, less than the Lord of Lords, who came here in love to ransom us from our sin guilt and win for us a place in those plush, regal mansions that we talked about before that he went to prepare. When they treat the words of Jesus, including his promise to come again on the last day as king and judge, as a myth, we know that's still happening today, but it won't always be. We can rejoice to know the day is going to come when our faith in Christ the King and Savior will be vindicated. Our faith in him will be confirmed as the highest wisdom and the teachings of the Bible that we have believed and that we have endeavored to live by, taking the Bible as a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, will be shown to be the highest truth, the sweetest truth. And then also, as mentioned before, will Christ the King destroy the last great enemy of man. and that is death. It's hard to picture, I know, isn't it, right now? So much death all around us. Lives being snuffed out in wars, terror attacks, people being killed in accidents, natural disasters, dying from terminal illnesses, from old age. Not then, when Christ the King returns. There will be no getting old. There will be no fatal heart attacks. There will be nobody passing away from cancer. There will be no one even getting the sniffles or a stomachache. No crime, disasters, accidents. No, when Christ returns, all these things that we experience now in our sin-cursed world will be a thing of the past. And Christ then will take charge and see that death itself is put out of commission permanently, because the cause of it will have been erased and eradicated from the scene, sin. Now, the gospel truth, and this is a great comfort for us as Christians, for all practical purposes, death has already been defeated, hasn't it, by Christ. It's already been destroyed, just that we've not yet reached the end of our faith. From our limited perspective now, it doesn't seem that it's true, but we know by faith that it is. And we know it because of what Christ the King has accomplished for us in his life and in his holy passion. So, friends, as you cross the threshold into a new church year, in which Jesus will again be reigning supreme and guiding you lovingly and dependably and ruling all things for our good, ruling within our hearts with his gracious love and forgiveness through his word, let us, in view of all of his mercies, renew our vows of allegiance to him. Let's pray for his forgiveness for those times in the past year when our loyalty has been lackluster, our service to him has been timid, and our love for him has been cool, for his word, for Bible reading, for Bible study, when it's been lukewarm. The Lord grant us repentance for these sins, and let us ask him to strengthen us for our Christian calling, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him, which is our spiritual worship as parents, leading and training up his lambs for him, as children in the happy honoring and obeying of our parents and teachers, as church members and faithful participating in the work of his kingdom in our midst. And all as a hearty thank you for the Lord. Remember those symbols again when Jesus was in front of those soldiers? The crown and what he was wearing. It's also a reminder of what we wear right now through faith in him, a perfect robe of righteousness, regal wear of God's people, and the crown of eternal life that the Lord has given to us already for loving us and for freeing us from our sins by his blood, and making us to be a kingdom, priests, to serve his God and Father now and forever in the mansions above. So we end the church year season on this last Sunday with this anthem of praise. Glory be to him who loved us, washed us from each spot and stain. Glory be to him who bought us, made us kings with him to reign. Glory, glory to the Lamb that once was slain. Glory to the King of angels. Glory to the church's King. Glory to the King of nations. Heaven and earth, your praises bring. Glory, glory to the King of glory. Sing. Amen. May the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
In me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit free.